The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into a boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just before daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with some fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This is now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." Second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Please pray with me. Come, Holy Spirit, fill our hearts and our minds with your power as we look at your word, that knowing more about you, we would come to love you more. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Breakfast. It's the most important meal of the day, right? Endless possibilities, sweet, savory, some combination of the two. I'm not really a fish person for breakfast, so I might question Jesus's menu choices from our gospel reading today, although I guess he does get it right from the macronutrient perspective. He's got bread for your carbs. He's got fish for your protein. A good food for fishermen who have been working all night. Breakfast on the beach with Jesus. Sounds pretty good to me. It's the most important meal, not just of the disciples' day, but probably of their entire lives. I love this story. I love it for a lot of different reasons, but I especially love it for just how down to earth it is. It's a we've gone fishing story. It's a fish story with scarcely believable details even included about the size and quantity of fish caught. We caught 153 fish, and they were all this big, roughly. We also learn, and this is especially important for us down in North Carolina, we learn that when it comes to grilling out, Jesus is a traditional charcoal kind of guy. Most importantly, however, we learn what the two absolutely crucial, the critical, essential, must-have aspects of being followers of Christ. We learn what those two things are. Everything else boils down to these two things, which we'll get to in a little bit, because they pop up in the third section of the story, and we can't understand what's happening there until we look at the first two sections. So bear with me. We'll start at the beginning, the first section, where Peter tells his friends, "I'm going fishing." And they say, "Okay, we'll come with you." I'm going fishing. On the one hand, this is a perfectly understandable thing to do, right? It has been a big couple of weeks. If we think a lot has been going on during Easter with all of our services and whatnot, imagine for them going through the first Palm Sunday, and then the Last Supper, and then the terror of Good Friday, the astonishment of Easter. It's time to pack it up and go home, right? Leave Jerusalem and the south of Israel and go back up north to Galilee, a little bit of R&R. Let's go fishing. And yet, on the other hand, this represents a significant step backwards. This is going back to life BC, before Christ. Literally. So Peter was a fisherman. The other disciples with Peter were all fishermen. So they're not actually going back to vacation. They're going back to work. They're going back to the safe, the familiar, the comfortable things that they know. Although I'm not sure how comfortable fishing without any clothes on really is. I haven't had that experience. Perhaps others of you can advise. So this first section, I am going fishing, it begs this question: is anything actually different for this group of men? They've spent 3 years of their lives following Jesus. They've encountered the risen Christ at least twice before this story takes place. We read last week, he's given them a taste of the Holy Spirit. He's commissioned them to go out and spread the good news. And they respond by going back and picking up the nets that they had left 3 years earlier. Maybe all that has happened is just going to be this sort of brief interruption in their lives, an extended gap year maybe, before they revert to the norm. And knowing human nature, that is probably how the story would have gone, except that Jesus meets them there. And their encounter forms this second section of our story. It is the Lord. John, the beloved disciple, proclaims this in the boat after this miraculous catch of fish. It is the Lord who appears on the beach, who once again goes to where the disciples are, and more specifically, and I love this, he goes to where they're failing miserably. So they haven't just ignored Jesus' commission to them to go out, but they haven't even caught any fish. They're failing at that too. But Jesus meets them, and Jesus meets us exactly at the moments in our lives when we suffer the biggest failures and disappointments, because those are the moments where we understand grace. So the disciples put their nets down on the other side of the boat, and immediately the nets burst full of fish. It's another miracle. It's a sign of Jesus' power. It is the Lord. A failed fishing trip is turned upside down. Jesus' self-revelation and John's corresponding proclamation to Peter give voice to that transformation. John's declaration only makes sense because of the words that Jesus has already spoken. They make sense as a response that names the revelation that has already happened. In a way, we could say John preaches the perfect sermon because it's super short. No, he preaches the perfect sermon, the only sermon that truly matters, because the only sermon that truly matters is the one that points us to our Lord. But of course, the proclamation of the word never stands alone. It never stands by itself. And so the disciples meet Jesus on the beach for breakfast, for the most important meal of the day. Did you know that the earliest artistic depictions we have of the Eucharist are of bread and fish, not bread and wine? I think that's really cool. Might be more work for the altar guild, but that's okay. Jesus takes the bread and he blesses it and he gives it to them, the exact same motions that the church has been doing at the Eucharist for 2,000 years. He takes the bread, he gives it to them, they share this Eucharistic meal together. Our pattern of meeting Christ in word proclaimed and table shared is truly the way we've always done it, and I mean that in a really good way. As they're gathered around the fire together, Jesus turns to Peter, and thus begins our third section. Jesus asks, "Do you love me more than these?" Or, "Do you love me more than anything else?" we could say. "Lord, you know I do," Peter responds. "Feed my sheep." This happens three times, and sort of parenthetically, most commentators agree that the words that Jesus uses for sheep and lambs and then feed or shepherd or tend or all of those, they're all synonymous. So he's saying the same thing three times. This section is all about reinstating Peter as a follower of Christ. Three times around a charcoal fire in the temple courtyard after Jesus had just been arrested, Peter denied that he even knew Jesus. Three times now, a couple weeks later, around a charcoal fire again, but this time on the beach, Jesus asks him, "Do you love me?" And three times, Peter says yes. And so we arrive at the core of Christian discipleship. What I mentioned earlier, these two absolutely crucial foundations upon which everything else we are and everything else we do is built. First, we all must answer Jesus' question, his first question. "Do you love me more than these?" This single question needs to be asked and answered repeatedly because, just like Peter, our love tends to be a bit fickle. Do you love Jesus more than anything else? Jesus, who meets us even and especially when we're going backwards, when we're failing even at going backwards. Jesus, who transforms our failures into channels of his grace, and who invites us to share a meal and a relationship with him. Do you love Jesus? Yes? Great! Jesus says, fantastic! Feed my sheep. If there is one question that we must answer, there is also one charge that we are given. Take care of the people that God has given you to take care of. Whose sheep are they? They're his sheep, his people. If we claim to love the shepherd, we must care for the sheep that he has given us to care for. And we know that caring for sheep may, in fact, turn out to be costly. It sure was for Peter. And it may be costly because where there are sheep, there will also always be wolves. I said before that we have to understand the first two sections if we're going to understand this third crucial section. And what I mean is this. We all love fishing, at least allegorically. We all love reverting to the norm. We love the status quo, the inertia of life as it has always been, the familiar way of doing things, even if that familiar way means, just for example, catastrophic gun violence. But it's impossible. It is impossible to say, I love Jesus, and then also expect that our lives will continue on as normal. To just go fishing again. It's impossible because even when we do embrace that status quo, Jesus is going to show up. In unexpected ways, perhaps, but he is going to show up. And if he shows up, why would we ignore someone whom we claim to love? It is the Lord. He's here. He is always here. The good news is disruptive news, too. Whenever we are tempted to go fishing, Jesus is going to keep on showing up. He's going to keep on inviting us to breakfast at his table. He's going to keep on reminding us of our first and most important love. And he's going to keep pleading with us to take care of his people. Amen.
Amen.